Lord, we thank you for this morning that you've given to us, Lord, this crisp, clear, bright, sunny day, Lord, and we thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house to learn from you. We just thank you, Lord, for who you are, and we just declare your goodness, Lord, in our lives. So you are good, Lord. You are good. So, Lord, I thank you for this lesson. I ask your fresh anointing upon me as we embark on this journey of understanding your kingdom culture. So, Lord, I thank you for all that you're going to do. Just ask for your fresh anointing and your blessing upon your people this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to teach a second part to the lesson that I had last week. And if you weren't here, it was trading in our culture for the kingdom culture. So I'm just going to recap a little bit, and some of these notes are a little bit at the beginning from last week, just kind of tying in both of them. And then as I recap a little bit, then this week really looking at some kingdom keys to walking out the kingdom culture. So last week, I ended by asking the question, two questions. Do you let your culture change you, or do you change your culture? I talked a little bit about, do we change the culture in the secular settings that we're in? You know, at the gas station, the bank, other places where we encounter people who don't know the Lord on a regular basis. And do we affect their kingdom? Do we affect their culture? Do we change things in their lives? The definition of culture is the ideas, the customs, skills, arts, etc. of a people or group that are transferred, communicated, or passed along as in or to succeeding generations. It's also the development, improvement, or refinement of the intellect, emotions, interest, and manners resulting in refining ways of thinking, talking, and acting. There's some people that just were so ingrained in our culture and are set in our cultural ways. And it's amazing when we encounter other cultures. A lot of times it's then we end up having culture shock. And I talked a little bit last week about being in Israel and having the young soldiers walking around with their M60s, you know, just walking around everywhere in Israel. And that was a little bit tough for about a week or so to encounter that. But then after a while, it was finding comfort in that. And then there's just other times when there's a culture shock, when it's something that we're just completely not used to if we enter another culture, or if people come to America from another culture. I talked a little bit about what it was like and the culture was like in Jesus' day, and how there was oppression and dictators and Pharisees and Sadducees and zealots and the Roman oppression and tax collectors and all these things that made for just an incredible, difficult culture back then for everybody. And then when I talked about the kingdom principles, kingdom culture principles from the Sermon on the Mount. And I talked about forgiveness and how back then the culture was to forgive someone seven times. And Jesus said 70 times seven. And then I talked about the Beatitudes, how blessed are the poor in spirit, for this is the kingdom, all the different blesseds. And I talked about the light of the world in Matthew 5. Our culture says if your light has to do with Jesus, please shine it somewhere else. You know, our culture, Jesus is a very offensive word to a lot of people. But Jesus calls us to be the light of the world. And I talked about Jesus' principle on adultery, the woman caught in the act of adultery. Our culture has a voice that says it's okay as long as you don't get caught. But Jesus that went into forgiveness. And then we had a love for enemies. Our culture says hate your enemies. That's why they're your enemies. But Jesus came right in the face of the culture back then, and he said, no, it's love your enemies and pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. And giving to the needy. Our culture says give to the needy as long as it doesn't affect my budget. But Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And he talked about giving in secret, and giving unto the treasures that your Father will have for you. In prayer, we talked about our culture says, why bother? God's going to do what God's going to do anyway. And our culture doesn't find a lot of power in prayer, but we as Christians do. And Jesus really encouraged us to pray and he gave us the model of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the whole thing of that. And then the treasures in heaven. Our culture says to store it all up for this life. Have as much stuff as you can. More stuff, the better. And then and Jesus said, store for yourself treasures in heaven. You know, and I just think about all the different things that we have stored up in heaven already. All the times when you've given and helped others, and all the times when you've prayed for people. All the different, you know, the treasures to God look so different than what we look like, what we would view them as. And so I just can't even imagine what our treasure box looks like. All the different things that we have done in obedience to the Lord. All the different things that he's asked us to do. And all the prayers and all the answer prayers. And all the times that we've stepped out in faith. You know, all those things are in our treasure box in heaven. And also we talked about worry. Our culture says it's all right to worry. There's a pill for that. And Jesus said to not worry. He talks about the birds having everything that they need. And judging others, our culture says it's the First Amendment, freedom of speech. I'll judge you if I want. And I tell you, judging others, nothing like these political commercials on TV. They don't judge one another, do they, by their commercials? I'm like, oh, enough already. I tell you, this is those commercials. It either makes you crazy or makes you intercede, one of the two. But it's that freedom of speech that sometimes people cross that line. And Jesus said, by the measure you use, it'll be used against you. Ask, seek, and knock. Our culture says to do unto others in such a way that they can't do anything to you. Ask, seek, and knock. Jesus said, you know, do unto the others as you want them to do to you. The narrow and the wide gates talked about. Our culture says to make your own way. Nobody help me but me. But, you know, Jesus said, take the narrow. So then we talked about bringing it home. We talked about marriage, family, our workplace, our workout gym, our friends. So we took a look at some of the other things in our community, in your church, in your ministry. Are you a kingdom builder? Are you the same at church as you are at home? Are you an authentic Christian? And then those questions. Do you let your culture change you, or do you change your culture? You know, how much of the American way changes us? How much of it really changes us on a daily basis? I talked last week a little bit about how there's a couple nations that the only station they get is that has Jerry Springer on it. So there's some nations around the world that's their view of America is through the Jerry Springer show. Yeah, that's how we want to be known, isn't it? So it's one of those things where we realize that we have to decide how much we're going to let the American culture change us and how much we're going to allow the kingdom culture to change us and how much we're going to go after that and how the kingdom culture is something that we have to pursue. We're in the American culture. We're immersed in it. But I love where Jesus said, you're in the world, but not of the world. So we have to walk that out. And that's not always easy to walk that out. Because too often we are so affected by it. And it's also, you know, every day we're affected by the decisions that other people make. We have to decide if we're going to allow us to make us bitter or better. For example, the gas prices. You can grumble all you want. But somewhere, somebody decided how much those gas prices are going to be. Food prices, your utilities, everything that you write bills for, everything that you touch in the course of a day, somebody else has made a decision of how much that is going to cost you in this culture. So we have to decide, are we going to let that really make us bitter, or are we going to decide that we're just going to be in this world but not of it, and how much can we really go after the kingdom culture and still live within this culture, but allow the kingdom to affect us and to change our lives and how we move and go forward. So that leads us to today. And I'm on right on the section here where it says part two, trading in our culture for the kingdom culture, walking out the kingdom culture. Everything Jesus said and did was from a kingdom culture. Jesus spoke the language of the kingdom. Every teaching, every miracle, every healing and meeting challenged the structure of the culture of that day. Everything he did. You know, think about the healings. He specifically did them on the Sabbath. many times, the guy with the shriveled hand, many others, for the purpose of really challenging the religious structure that they had, that they were holding so tight to their structure. So Jesus came and purposely did things at times to really challenge the Pharisees. And I think one of my favorite ones is when they were always trying to trap him. They were always trying to catch him and trap him. And, you know, if somebody was trying to do that to us, that would be exhausting to always know that someone's following you around and everything you say and do, they're challenging. But Jesus just took it in stride. You know, by what authority are you doing this? They challenged him. And then, you know, he just turned it right back on them. I love how he would turn it on them and ask the question they could never answer. So then he said, well, if you can't answer that question, then neither am I going to tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. So then he really challenged them by who the Father was to him. He really challenged them by his Father. And then, you know, telling them in John 8 about how their father is the devil. You know, he just really challenges them. Comes against all of their thinking and all of their theology by who the Father is to him. And so there was this really clash wherever Jesus was between the culture, the religious culture, and the structure of that day versus everything he did was about the kingdom culture. John 14, 12 through 14. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. We will do even greater things than Jesus. So Jesus was setting us up to walk in the kingdom culture. Do we really believe that verse, that we'll do even greater things than Jesus? How many of you, when you wake up in the morning, just say, here's my list of things to do. This is what Jesus did, and I'm going to do even greater things than Jesus. How many of you have that on your to-do list, that you are choosing to do even greater things than Jesus did? And when you look at his resume, all those things, this is a pretty hard verse to walk out. But he really said for us to do that. And I think about, there are pastors around the world, and there are people around the world who actually have been involved through the power of God raising people from the dead, hundreds in their resumes, you know. And so I'd say they're walking out this verse. So is there an account in our lives or ministry that we can confidently say, through the power of God, this was something that I did that was greater than Jesus did? If it's not, is it a goal of ours? Is that something that we have a really amazing goal to say, you know what, I'm going to live such a Christian life that I choose to have a resume that says there's things on there that I did that God would consider greater than Jesus did. That's a pretty high goal. But is it attainable through the power of the Holy Spirit? Is it attainable? I don't think Jesus would have put that in there if it wasn't. But we have to get outside of our culture that just says, just make it through the day. Our culture says, if you made it through another day, you know, but the kingdom culture says, how are you going to affect your culture? How are you going to affect the kingdom culture today, your culture around you? What are you going to use from the kingdom culture that's going to change your world, change the people around you? So we have to change lenses. We have to get rid of just the status quo of our culture that we live in, that just the American dream, the pursuit of happiness. Boy, if we could just change that to pursuit of holiness, and that would have changed everything, you know, because the pursuit of happiness is everybody's trading in everything to get a little bit happier, marriages, cars, everything, to try to get a little bit happier. But if we are pursuing holiness, we might hang on to things a little bit longer and to see how God would use those in our lives. So in Matthew 16:19, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So I think about that verse in I'm going to go look. Let's look at that. If you have your Bible, let's turn there. So there's a little bit more in there I want to read. It's Matthew 16, 19. I want to back up a little bit. Verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Christ. So is that available to us, you know, the keys of the kingdom? And do we walk in that kind of kingdom authority? Do we walk in that kind of authority that what we loose on earth, we loose in heaven, and what we bind will be bound? Do we understand our kingdom authority? And do we walk in that way? And so what's on your resume of what have you bound and loosed? How many of you have had curses on you and you know confidently that you have broken those off of yourself? You know, that's the thing. You know, to where we have that ability to do that. We have the authority to do that. You know, to be able to break that stuff off of us. The Lord gives us revelation. And it's been wonderful to see people in my life that are able to take that authority. And, you know, revelation from the Holy Spirit is a wonderful thing. When you're running into something and you don't know why, you know, what is the source of this, Lord? And all of a sudden you realize, man, you got this curse on you. And then to be able to have the authority to break that off of you. So if you loose that off of you, is it loosed in heaven? You know? And so it's one of those things where to be able to walk in the authority that God has given to us, that we don't have to live tolerated Christian lives. We don't have to tolerate this stuff that oppresses us. We don't have to tolerate the stuff that the lies that the enemy tries to sow into us, the fears that are attached to those lies. You know, we don't have to live oppressed Christian lives. We can live free lives. We can break out of this, of the American culture, and break out of just religious culture, and to be able to walk in the fullness of the kingdom culture that he has for us. We're able to do that. Amen? That's right. To be able to execute that authority. And I think that's one of the things that I run into a lot. And I see Christians that don't really understand how to tap into the authority that they have. You know, it's like they have the keys to be able to do that. It's like not executing our authority, not walking in our authority is like somebody giving you the keys to a brand new car. And you say, man, look at my car. This is a great car. This is an awesome car. Look at the color. It has every feature I want. And somebody will say, how does it drive? Well, I don't know. I haven't driven it. But man, this is a great car. Isn't it beautiful? Well, how does it handle on the road? I have no idea. But isn't this a great car? So to have our authority and not walk in it is like having a brand new car that you've never driven. That you have it and it's in your possession, but you have no idea how really nice it is because you've never driven it. To have our authority that Jesus has given us and not fully execute it is like having that car. So there's an aspect to our Christian lives that I see people every once in a while, I run into them that they don't realize that they have the authority to break out of the stuff that they're bound to. Fears and lies and curses and all these things. Generational stuff. Generational stuff is huge. And when you have that understanding, it's one of those keys that the Lord gives us. Have an understanding of that. My dad recently passed away, and his father, my dad was the second youngest of nine, his father, back in Poland, was murdered. And I just recently, at his funeral dinner from one of my older cousins, found out that that whole situation was a lot more brutal than I really, the stories that I had heard before. Kind of trying to wrap my mind around that. But it was one of those things where I realized at one point that the fear I had of death was wrapped up in the spirit of murder in my family. there were other family members that were murdered. And so it was one of those things where I had to realize that. And one day praying about some things and the help of friends, realized, wow, this part of my life is affected because I'm affected by the spirit of murder that was trying to come against my family. So taking authority over that and binding that and loosening to all the things that we do, but realizing that I didn't have to function any longer with certain fears and certain lies because they were attached to that spirit of death that tried to come against my family. And so it's kind of understanding that. And then there was another thing too where both my parents were forced from their home as teenagers really to work the German government farms. As my mom put it, where do you think all the German soldiers ate? McDonald's? So she explained to me how they would force the teenagers out of their houses to work the government farms, to produce the crops, to send them to the places where they made it into, processed it into other things. And then others worked on the places where they actually fed the soldiers on a daily basis. And so they could account for the farms where they worked at, the name of the farmer, and the city. So a little Polish guy, Mr. Grabowski, he single-handedly got hundreds of the Polish community in South Bend to get compensation for war crimes against humanity, slave labor compensation from the government of Germany. And so he's responsible for hundreds of thousands of dollars coming into the South Bend community from Germany because he had that understanding, and he talked to the German consulate. So that was another thing that one day there was just this thinking that I had and just this other stuff. And I said, Lord, where is that coming from? What is the source of this? I can't seem to have victory over this. And the Lord said, it's a generational slave mentality. When your parents were slaves to Germany, they had to think like this. They had to survive like this. This was their filter. And he says, and you have some of those characteristics that are on you. You don't, there was some trust issues I had, you know, all these different things. And so when I took authority and had that key of authority and understanding from the Holy Spirit to break that off, it was absolutely amazing to me the things that happened in the spirit realm for me after that. And I got right on the phone. My sister in Florida has that understanding. And I told her right on the phone, you got to break this off. And so she did. And then she saw some fruit in her life as well. So those are the different things of the keys of the kingdom that we have, is the ability to walk in the authority that God has given to us, to tap into that authority and to walk in the fullness of it and not settle for complacent Christianity. We don't have to settle for it. Amen. Let's see. Man, time goes quick. So I'm going to be looking at, let's take a look at some of the kingdom keys today. I'm at that place in your notes. Let's look at John 3. One of the first keys is being born again. So I love in John 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a leader. You are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born again when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So I really feel like our culture says make your own way. Just do your own thing. Just get through life. The kingdom culture says you must be born again. And there was a season in my life, I worked in a factory for 25 years. And there was a guy who came up to me one day. And he was real indignant. And he said, you born-againers. He goes, man, what is it with this? He goes, what, you guys just sit around one day and have one of your prayer meetings and decide that that's what you're going to call yourself, that you born-againers and you have to be born again and, you know, and all this stuff. And he's just really just going after me. And I said, well, we didn't make it up. I said, Jesus said it. Oh, he did not. He said, you're lying. I said, no, Jesus did. Jesus said it. And I said, let me show you. So I pulled out my Bible and I read this to him. And Jesus said, you must be born again. He goes, let me see that. And so he had the Bible in his hand for himself and he goes, well, somebody put that in there. I said, well, you can believe what you want, but if you believe in Jesus, he said this. So now that you know that Jesus said it and you need to be born again, you need to do something about that. What are you going to do about that? Well, whatever, you know. And then he went away from me. And about a few months later, same guy came up to me and was arguing with me. He had heard in the factory that someone said that I said. I tell you, when I was in the factory, I lived and died by Stan said. Oh, my goodness. So many Stan saids. So one of these days, he heard that Stan said that Mary had other children. Jesus' mother had other children. How dare I say such a thing about the Virgin Mary? She did not have other children. And I said, all right, let me show you. In my best account, there's at least seven. Because there's a place where it names a few. Then it says his sisters, his brothers. I said, best account, it's like six or seven, somewhere in there. So I showed him the scriptures. And miraculously, his question stopped. That was the last time he ever tried to challenge me on anything. Because here he had the understanding from whatever tradition that Mary was the virgin and she had no more children. And then if you believe the Bible at all, he read that and had to decide for himself. Wow. So kind of blew up his Mariology theology a little bit there. But that's sometimes what we have to do. So when you're out there in the kingdom culture, just know that when you're out there in American culture, that Jesus said we must be born again. And when you're born again, there's fruit in your life. It'll come with it. And there's a lot of times where we look at people and they say they're born again, but you really wonder by the fruit or the lack of in their lives. And this is something that you know that you know that you know in your own heart when you've given that to the Lord and you are born again, because you are not the same. The Bible says you're a different creation. You're a creation, new creation. And so you know that when that has taken root in your life, you're a completely different person. The next key I want to look at is kingdom giving. Let's look at Luke 21. Luke 21, 1 through 4. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins, or mites. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. And our culture tends to give with conditions. I'll give as long as. We give to get. In America, you give to get. But the kingdom givers change the spiritual atmosphere. You know, I think about her and she gave all that she had. A friend of mine gave me a mite. And what it would have looked like, it was authenticated by a museum and stuff. And it's probably the size of maybe your little finger's fingernail. It's just this small little thing. And I think, wow, Jesus paid attention to those tiny two little coins that she put in. And because of her giving, did she change the spiritual atmosphere in the people that Jesus was trying to teach? Could they ever look at giving the same? Could they ever look at it the same again? Because he said, you know, the others gave out of their wealth. And they, you know, back then, the Pharisees used to love to ring a bell and make a big production when they gave. So everybody knew what they gave. But here was this little lady who gave out of her poverty. She gave all that she had to live on. And so Jesus recognized that. And I just think that there's people who change the spiritual atmosphere by their giving. And I think of the times when, in our own lives, that Nancy and I have been blessed by people who have given to us. You know, somebody gifted us plane tickets to Israel. You know, and that's something that Nancy had longed to go for, to Israel for a long time. I would have just been content and longing. So when somebody gave that, it changed our lives forever, and it changed the spiritual atmosphere in our home by knowing that something was given like that. So when people give you things, and you know, cars and you know, and different things. When our son was younger, his first drum set was given to him. And me and another pastor challenged him if he got a drum set, would he play in this one? We were both pastors, me and this other guy, and we had a joint service of our two smaller churches, but we needed a drummer. And Bryce was taking drum lessons at the time, but didn't have a drum set. And we both challenged him and said, if God gives you a drum set, will you play? And he said, yes, because I don't think his faith was big enough that God could really actually give him. And when the few days, got a phone call and all these different details happened, but he had a drum set and he had to play with that. And then the Lord gave him another drum set. So it's one of those things where whenever God gives through people, it changes the spiritual atmosphere in your home. It changes the spiritual atmosphere in your life. So those who kingdom give know that it's going to change. It's a kingdom principle, and it's giving to change the spiritual atmosphere. Let's look at the next one, supernatural provision. Let's look at Matthew 14. Matthew 14, starting at verse 13. This is where Jesus feeds the 5,000. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away." I love what he says to them. "You give them something to eat." He challenged them. He didn't say, "I'll provide for them." He said, "You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered, which I find is interesting because if you add those two, that's the number 7, which is the perfect, God's perfect number. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. 12 is the number of government. The number of those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. So I think that, you know, Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." So how many times are we praying and asking the Lord for something? "Hey, Lord, this person needs something." And what if he says to us, "You give it to him"? Do we have the faith to pray and believe that God will use us or through our prayers to answer those people's need? You know, he challenged them. And then, you know, it's one of those things where you know that you know when you've had supernatural provision. I've heard there's a few friends of mine that, you know, the whole envelope thing where they had money saved aside for something in an envelope and they counted it. And the next time they counted it, there was more. And the next time they counted it, it was even more. And I know that that happened to us one time. I know that I only had like 400 left in this one envelope that was saved for something. And when I went back into it, it was considerably more. And I was trying to rack my brain. Did I spend it on this? Did I spend it on that? But there's been many times where people will do that. And they'll pray. And they'll ask for God for something. And it comes in a supernatural way. Nancy and I were pastoring in His Presence Fellowship. We probably have 40, 50 people. There was a time when we had maybe $600-some left in our account. And we decided to put Jesus films in everybody's mailbox in the neighborhood. So we used up the last of the money and didn't have any money. And we used it all up and we prayed for 2 weeks over the neighborhood and then we gave them Jesus films with popcorn and everything, the Jesus movie. So then after that, there was 3 different times where there was a roll of money with about rubber band around it, $1,300 the first time, $1,800, and then $1,500. And there was other times. And so because we gave all our money away, we had no money in the account. And so at this, probably in the next 6 months, we had like, I think it was 20-some or $30,000 in the bank. It was like 20-some thousand dollars we had in the bank. You know, and we never could figure out where that money came from, the rolls of money. I love what my kids did because we were a small church. Well, it's not Gary, it's not Sue, it's not Barb, it's not Ethel. They went down the whole list of it's not everybody in this church. And they go, "It's not anybody." Because they knew that nobody in our church could afford to give that kind of money away. And so it really challenged their faith as well. And so there's times when I think one of the kingdom principles that we miss is God's supernatural provision. Because in our culture, provision has to come a certain way. An oversight, a check will come in from oversight from an insurance company, or it has to look a certain way in our culture. But God wants to break that off of us. And he wants to supply our needs, and he could supply it any which way he wants. And he could supply it by the money that we can't trace. You know, somebody said, we should check the government and look at the serial numbers, you know. And I'm like, you know what, we're just going to trust that this came from the Lord, you know. But it's one of those things where supernatural provision, I believe, is a kingdom principle that we just do. How big are you believing God for? How big are you believing him for? And do you believe that he can provide in a way that he doesn't have to use a single person, but there could be money just come out of seemingly nowhere, but come from him? Do you have that big of faith to believe that? And I believe it's a kingdom principle. And then I love the story in Matthew 17 where the temple tax, where Jesus challenged to pay the taxes. And he tells Peter to go fishing and when you catch the fish, open its mouth and there will be the coin and go pay your taxes and mine. Okay, why did Jesus have to do that, you know? Peter was a fisherman, and I think there was so much revelation, I think, that Peter got from that. You know Peter grumbled all the way there. Why did I have to go fishing? Why can't somebody else? Why can't you send John, the one that you love? Why can't you send these other guys to go fishing? And how long was that process that he had to go get his stuff, go fishing? You know, we read it so quickly, but it probably took hours for him to go and do that. And then to be able to find that coin. And one time I was praying about that. I said, Lord, what were you trying to teach him here? And I felt the Lord say a divine collision between natural and supernatural provision. The fish was natural provision. The coin in the fish's mouth was supernatural provision. So there's a clash that we face every day between our culture and the kingdom culture. It's where your natural provision will collide with your supernatural provision. And so, man, that's a collision that I would like to have every day, you know, just have that collision where, because it seems like natural provision is so hard. It's so hard to come by. It's labor. But the supernatural provision is God's justice and God looking at your situation, answering your prayer, answering your heart's cry, and coming in there. So he was teaching Peter the difference between natural, because Peter was a fisherman, and when everything went, when Jesus died, where did they go? They went fishing. They went back to natural provision. And so just really to say, Lord, I want that collision in my life, Lord. I don't want just the labor of natural provision, Lord. But however you choose, Lord, I want your supernatural provision. Amen. So next one is divine revelation in Matthew 16. Back again at this verse I read before. Verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, and the prophets. Well, what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for you, this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. So that was divine revelation that he got in that moment, and he knew who it was. And so our culture says, wow, you're pretty smart to figure some things out. You know, when we get things from the Lord, and sometimes prophetically we speak into people's lives, even if they're non-Christians, wow, you're pretty smart. How'd you know that? But kingdom culture says, walk this way. Walk in it. Walk in that understanding of divine revelation. You know, there's something about when you read that verse that you've read 1,000 times, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit applies it to the situation that you have currently, that's divine revelation. And that's one of those keys of the kingdom that I think we should go after more every day, is to have divine understanding, divine revelation for ourselves from the Word of God, to be able to say, Lord, would you open my mind to understand the scriptures today? Lord, I'm contending for this. Would you give me revelation, Lord? Why am I going through this? What do you want to show me? And it's always amazing when he shows us, when he shows up and gives us that divine revelation. It's a beautiful thing. And we can hang our hat on that, you know, and it just brings the Bible so personal. It brings it home. It makes it relevant. And it's an incredible encounter when we have that. Okay, let's look at the next one, raising the dead. And we're going to go to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, starting at 23. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all the region. One of the other gospels said, he fed her, gave her something to eat. You know, and our culture still tries to give a medical account of everything. They want a medical account. Even if something happens, a miraculous thing happens in our physical bodies, the medical community still, not too often, but every once in a while, you'll hear doctors say that they just can't explain something. They try until they just can't explain it. Then they kind of put an icing on it and say, well, I guess that's a miracle. But the kingdom culture says, arise and walk. And, you know, I wonder sometimes, do we have enough faith to pray for the dead? Do we have enough faith for that? And would we in obedience, you know, and yeah, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. That's going to challenge every bit of fiber of faith that you have. The Lord says, I want you to go and pray. You know, in our culture, we embalm people. We're like, Lord, they're embalmed already? You know, like, as if he doesn't know our processes, you know. So we'll give all the fleeces we want. We give all the excuses. But, you know, I keep hearing this from other nations, hundreds and hundreds, and a lot of healing ministries and different ones. There's accounts of people being raised from the dead. They've been dead for days, you know, in the middle of funerals, different things. So it's, yeah, that's going to really challenge your culture. That's going to really challenge you to be able to look at things from a kingdom perspective, if God is calling you to do that. And it's a tough one. But you know what? It's part of those keys. And I just want to challenge you and challenge myself in obedience that if the Lord calls us to do that, I won't give him 27 of the best fleeces I possibly can. Just try to say, yes, Lord, I will. And just stay in that place of faith. And ask the Lord, how does he want this to happen? What does he want it to do? You know, and then one time he challenged a friend of mine to do that. And he just fought the Lord and fought the Lord. And finally he gave in and he went and he prayed for the guy the way that the Lord, it was an old friend of his that he knew wasn't saved. And he went and he prayed for him and nothing happened. And he asked the Lord, he said, why did you have me do this if nothing happened? He said, I just wanted to see if you were willing. Would you go? You know, and so maybe the next time he won't fight the Lord as hard. So it's just one of those things where I feel it's a key that Jesus did. You know, I love when he had compassion on the widow's son, the widow, because her only son had died. And they were coming by and he raised him back to life because it was his compassion for her that caused him to move and to raise him from the dead. Let's look at the next one, divine rest. Matthew 11. Starting at 25. Rest for the weary. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All these things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This is one of the only places in the Bible that Jesus describes a little bit of his character, where I am gentle and humble in heart. And you know, our culture says, take a nap, take a pill or a vacation, you know, if you need rest. The kingdom culture says, go to Jesus and take his yoke upon you. pastor friend of mine, Dennis Chaput, he went to a farmer and he actually got a physical yoke thing that they yoke together oxen. And it's this remarkable piece of wood, and it's this incredible thing to where they have no choice but to move in unison when they are yoked together. You move at the same time each other moves. If you're fighting each other, it's not going to work. You're not going to go forward. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he's saying, be one with me. Walk how I walk. Go where I go. Do what I do. When I move, you move. Don't fight me. Take my yoke upon me. So let's change that to don't fight me and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when we're fighting something, when we come into that place of kingdom understanding that we partner with the Lord's yoke and we partner with him in that, that we're able to, that's where we get rest. And that's where we can move forward in things because we have that rest from the Lord. And that's where divine rest comes from. And, sometimes we can be exhausted physically, but be in a place of rest. And I love Roy Miller's story about how the Lord really did a violence in his life to teach him that he wasn't rested and that he wasn't resting. And to hear his story of how the Lord had to violently do things in his life to give him revelation and understanding. And now he really goes after those times and seasons of rest in his life. But it took an invasion of the Lord to be able to give him that understanding of what it was. Let's look at the next one. Supernatural invasion, the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then, there appeared before him Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Jesus allowed them to see his glory clothes. He allowed them to see who he really is and what he walks in. He allowed their natural eyes to see that. And I always fascinated, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? That I don't think they had they couldn't Google it back then and see what did they look like, you know? But it's like in their spirit, they knew who it was. And so our culture doubts and tries to disprove this stuff. They tried to disprove the amazing supernatural aspect of Jesus and all the glory that he walks in. But the kingdom culture says, behold, I'll give you dreams and visions and angel visitations, miracles. We have divine collisions every day of the supernatural. We can, to be able to see into that glory realm. The intercessors here in this house, we're crying out for that all the time. Lord, send your glory. We want to see your glory. The collision of those supernatural things. Jesus showed them to show that to the disciples. Why? For them to really be encouraged. He said, don't tell anyone until after my death. And after that, they're going to, they knew who he really was. To be able to see that, they had to understand, have to have the revelation of who he really is. And so when we get divine stuff that happens in our life, supernatural collisions, it's so that we understand who God really is. So that our minds are opened up so that we really understand who Jesus really is. And the whole spirit realm, we don't have to settle for mediocre Christianity. We can go higher. We can access the kingdom. And the last one, accessing glory, John 17, 20 through 23. And in there, and Jesus is talking about the whole unity thing with him and the Father. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. You know, I have studied that verse and that part of the verse so much, and I wanted to gain so much understanding from that. You have given us the glory. So, Lord, if you've given us that glory, why do we keep asking for it? Why don't we say, Lord, I want to access the glory that you've already given me. I want to access that. Lord, can you manifest that glory that you've already given me, that I already have in my possession? And it says, that they may be one as we are one. You know, there's times when we meet a new person in our lives and you cultivate a friendship. And there's a natural process of cultivating a friendship. You spend time together and you enjoy one another's company and you have similar things to do. And then over a period of time, you develop this friendship. Well, in the kingdom, it's completely different. And the Lord doesn't have to go by that. There was a time when I was at Fitness USA and I was on the Stairmaster and I went a little bit longer than I normally do. And this guy comes out of nowhere. And he's an India guy from India. And he starts asking me. I was reading a book and on a Stairmaster. And he goes, are you a Christian? And we just start talking. And all of a sudden, we're praying for each other. The Spirit of God fell on us. And we called him Serpent Man because this guy who looked like a serpent, he had beady eyes that kind of bugged out of his head. And he came around us and he was like, you know, who are you to say that Jesus is the Son of God? And he just starts coming. I'm thinking, you know, the enemy sent... This was a divine friendship that the Lord was setting up, and the enemy sent his most powerful weapon in this place. And this guy used to be a professor at Notre Dame. Just saying. I'm just putting it out there. But he comes against us. And so then we both had to leave, and so we go to our lockers. And, of course, my locker's here. There's a locker in between us, and then here's Abraham's locker. Where do you think Serpent Man was? His locker was right in between us. And he starts coming against us again. And at this time... Abraham just says, you know, because he's the living God, and he just starts going after him. And then all of a sudden, we started sinking. Both of us started sinking because he touched me. Now I'm no longer the same. He covered, Serpent Man covered his ears and ran out of the dressing room. And so then Abraham and I are still really close friends to this day. We did not have time to cultivate a friendship like you do in the natural. It was like instantaneous. We were friends because God set us up that day. And all these things happen. And so we know that we have a responsibility in our friendship because God went through great lengths to set us up that day. So it's an amazing thing when, and so here's that glory thing. I have given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. So there was a unity between Abraham and I, and I believe that that day the glory of the Lord was poured out on us that we already had access to, that he already gave us for unity in that day. And so look for those appointments in your life. So we're in the world, but not of it. And how big is your faith to believe for a kingdom culture in your life? And how do you live expecting God to show up in your life with supernatural provision, all these different things that you have access to? What are you believing God for? Do you have faith enough to believe for the big things of God? Because he's a big God. So just a challenge at the end of self-examination. Do you live more in this culture or in the kingdom culture? Which culture affects you more? The American culture or the kingdom culture? And if it's the American culture, I want to challenge you to change cultures. And then I'm going to pray for you for a cultural exchange. But then I had this thought at the end. Do you have your kingdom passport? You know, when you have a passport, it gives you access into another culture. You have permission and a governmental approval to go into another culture. So do you have your kingdom passport? Do you access the authority that you have that gives you the authority to go into another culture, which is the kingdom culture? So, Lord, we thank you for your kingdom culture. Lord, we thank you. Lord, that I ask, Lord, this day for a cultural exchange. Lord, if there's too much of the American culture in us, Lord, I ask that you would reveal to us what it is that's affecting us and what it is that we bought into, what it is that creates lies and fears in us, Lord, our lie-based thinking in us through the immersion in this culture. Lord, you told us that we are in this world but not of it. Lord, I ask that you would purge us of the American culture. Lord, that we would freely walk more in the kingdom culture. Lord, that we would access these things that are readily available to us. That we would access these things that are right there. So, Lord, I ask that those who need understanding of their authority, Lord, I just ask that you would awaken them, that you would open their eyes, give them the understanding to walk in the authority that you've given them to, Lord. So, Lord, we come this day and in the days ahead expecting more encounters with your kingdom culture, Lord, more encounters with you, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord, to see the kingdom culture around us. Open our hearts to receive all that you have for us in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.